I'm just glad that we're alive this morning, aren't you? A brother showed me something good yesterday. Turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 1. That's to your left, Exodus. Verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. You remember Joseph was the man who helped to save Egypt from disaster. It was his wisdom that spared them from the famine. God gave him the interpretation of the dream, that there'd be 7 good years and 7 bad years, and they should save up during the good years for the bad years. So when the new king came, they forgot about Joseph, and he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we are. We've got more of these God's people running around than we've got some of our own Egyptians. Verse 10, Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, that they join our enemies and fight against us. And so they get them out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Python and Ramesses. I mean, those children of Israel were made slaves to work in the mud pits up to their knees in mud. Boy, Pharaoh ground them. The lash was on their back. But look at verse 12. And the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. How about that? The Egyptians were still ticked off. The more they afflicted them, the more they grew. Do you see that? Affliction is what develops the grit in you. So, remember, affliction can do 2 things. It can drive you closer to God and make you stronger, or it can push you further away. It all depends upon what you want affliction to do for you. See, don't pray for easy times. Pray for tough times. Come on. Say, Lord, give me some tough times. I didn't get one person to say it. I mean, you got to change your concept. Your concept is that you want it nice and easy. They took a survey, and 97% of the American people want 2 things. You know what they want? Number 1, comfort. Number 2, security. That's the 2 things you want. Security and comfort. And the very thing you want is the very thing that makes you less than you could be. You say, well, I don't want to be any big thing. I just want my nice house and my car and my job and my children, and I don't want to be rich or famous. I just want to have things nice. Oh. Well, then maybe God wasted his creative power on you, bringing a big old blob into this world that just wants to lay around like a baby and coo and play with your toys over the top of your crib. See, you've got to have a revolution in your whole concept of what trouble does for you. You're always praying, oh Lord, just take away this problem. No. If you pray that way, say, Lord, take away the problem, but give me one a little bit better so I can be a little stronger the next shot. Now, I don't have any buyers here. I can tell by your eyes, you're pulling out on this thing. You're saying, that's not my kind of theology. Well, it's as sure as the word. Because if your heart is set right, adversity develops you. The scripture says, the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. For one thing, Pharaoh exercised them, I'll tell you that. How many know that if you were making bricks from sun up till dark, you'd be in better shape? Raise your hand and say amen. Not only did he develop them physically, Pharaoh developed them spiritually, because can you imagine how they must have prayed? God says, I've heard the cry of my people in Egypt. They really prayed. Finney said, righteousness always brings prosperity, but prosperity almost always brings unrighteousness. If you live right and live for God, you're going to prosper. God guarantees it. Prosperity comes with the covenant. The Bible says Christ has been made a curse for us that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. The Bible says Jesus died on the cross so that all the promises made to Abraham and the Jewish people in the Old Testament could come on the Gentiles. Some of you don't really get too blessed over the Old Testament because you don't even understand the meaning of it. The purpose of the Old Testament was to be able to help you to see the blessing that God will put on you if you follow Christ. You don't read much in the Old Testament because that doesn't bless you. And the reason you don't get blessed over it is because your basic view of it, well, that's for the Jews back then. But what you don't understand is that, praise God, Jesus has made us the new Jews. I'm a Jew through Jesus. Turn to it, Galatians chapter 3. The Bible says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Verse 13, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Verse 14, read it out loud, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So that the blessing of Abraham will come on the Gentiles. We are the new Jews. Okay, verse 29 of the same chapter. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Say it with me. Say, I'm not a Gentile. I'm a Jew. I'm a true Jew. I'm a little bit stubborn like one too. See, you never thought that. You thought you're a Christian, you're a Gentile, you don't have nothing to do with Jews. What you got to understand is you're the true Jew. What made Abraham a Jew? How many know that Abraham was a Gentile before he became a Jew? Raise your hand. Do you know that? Of course he was. Abraham was just a Gentile. Just plain old non-Jew Gentile. But what made him a Jew? It was his faith in God that was imputed unto him for righteousness. It was his faith that made him a Jew. And as an act of his faith, then he had himself circumcised and his children and his slaves. Okay, but the Bible says, now we have a circumcision, not of the flesh made with hands, but we are circumcised of the heart, that God cleanse us of all impurity. We're circumcised in the heart. And we who believe in the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob become Jews by faith. You see that? Every time I meet a Jewish brother, I'll talk with him for a little while, and I'll say to him, what made Abraham a Jew? And he'll say his faith in God. And I say, okay, I believe in the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, all of the Jews since Abraham became Jews by blood. But the original Jew, Abraham, became a Jew by faith. So if I believe in the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I become a Jew by faith, just like Abraham became a Jew by faith. So I took a look at my Jewish friend and say, you're a Jew by blood. I'm a Jew by faith. We're brothers. That blows them away. So, Pharaoh developed them spiritually. They prayed, cried, called unto God. And the affliction also developed them socially. Because before the affliction came, the family was running here and there and everywhere. But boy, I mean, after the persecution settled in, the family circled the wagons, and I'll tell you what, they gathered in close. So that will help develop you that way. How many times you've seen the family all scattered apart, and it wasn't till death that the family really gathered around? Or sickness. Now, I don't want you living in sickness because I believe God wants you to be well, but I'm simply saying that you ought to look at your problems with a whole new light. Remember what we learned yesterday? What was our lesson yesterday? Problems are part of the plan for God to make a man. Say it with me. Problems are part of the plan for God to make a man. That's God's will for you. God wants you to be developed. And how is he going to develop you? Through what? Problems and afflictions. You're believing it, but it's sticking right up here at the head. It is not sinking down in the heart, I can tell it. Because your whole view of life is you want things nice, just real nice. I like my refrigerator and my stove and my bed and my TV, and I like things nice, and I don't want to be afflicted or hurt. But I'll tell you, you need to. David says, when I was afflicted, then I sought the Lord. It's the stance that you have when the trouble comes that makes the difference. Now, you know the story of what happened. God sent a miracle baby to Egypt. And Moses' mom and dad did not kill him as the Pharaoh had commanded. See, the king of Egypt said, you got to kill all the boy babies when they're born. But the midwives, verse 17, feared God and did not as the king commanded, but saved the men children alive. And when the king of Egypt called them in and said, you're still multiplying, what's happened? The midwives said, boy, those Egyptian women, they're lively. Boy, when they have a kid, it's so quick you can't even get there before they pop out. That's the literal rendering. So Moses was born. Of course, his mom and dad put him in the little basket, and the Pharaoh's daughter came down and saw Moses. Miriam, his sister, was there, and she was really clever. God wheeled and dealed until he got Moses right in the court. So Moses got a free government education. Wasn't that cool? Devil's trying to stomp him out, and God put him on the inside. Isn't that something? Then when Moses came to years, you know, he had to choose. And one day he saw an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, and Moses rose up and killed the Egyptian. Almost every preacher I've ever heard has preached that Moses failed God when he killed the Egyptian. I'd like to see you substantiate that. It makes a nice little point, but it's not true. That's the day that Moses came out for God and forever sealed his commitment to be with the people of the living God. That's the day. Understand that. Until then, it was always this way, wishy-washy. But when Moses killed that Egyptian, that's the day he chose. So Moses headed out to the backside of the wilderness, and he went from the court of Pharaoh out to herding sheep. God was going to instruct him what it's like to be a preacher. Those poor, dumb sheep. They get in trouble, the wolves eat them up. How many of you know anything about sheep? Raise your hand. You know, a sick one's almost a dead one, right? The dumb sheep didn't want to lay down and die. Not much fight in them, is it? Big storm comes up, they don't even have enough sense to get out of the storm. They just lay over there like a great big rock and die. Isn't that right? So, 40 years he's on the backside of the desert, herding sheep. God gave him a special education because the Pharaoh's life, the court life, wasn't true life like it was in ordinary life. Now, it comes to pass that God appears to Moses in the form of the burning bush. The bush is not consumed, and out of the bush God calls Moses and says, take off the shoes that you have. For 20 years I wondered why God told him to take his shoes off. Have you ever wondered that? What's the big deal about taking your shoes off? Until I learned, the shoes are what make contact with the earth. And Moses was going to start moving now in the realm of the heavenly. And God didn't want him contaminated by anything that touched the earth. Now, God calls him and says, go on down to Egypt. Moses, I can't even talk very well. Finally, God says, okay, go ahead and take your brother. Aaron will do the talking for you. So Moses heads down to Egypt. You know what happened, the nine great miracles. Moses said to Pharaoh, I want to take the children of Israel out to offer sacrifices in the wilderness. And of course, Pharaoh liked his beautiful gleaming cities. And he says, I don't want to lose my slaves. They're just trying to run away. says, you can't go into the wilderness to make your sacrifice. So God began to work the great miracles, turning the water into blood, the plague of the flies, the plague of the darkness, all the different miracles that God wrought, nine of them. Finally, the death of the firstborn, until Pharaoh finally had to let the people go. But after they'd gone, as doubt always does, Pharaoh, after those nine miracles, still didn't believe, and he sent out his chariots, his charioteers, to bring back in the children of Israel. He changed his mind again. You have to understand the awful power that doubt has. And I want to say this to some of you right here who are listening. Because some of you have a constant struggle between faith and doubt. And you're not able to really get over the top of this thing. And the main reason why is because you've got to understand you must rebuke your doubts and you must really encourage your faith. In other words, the old line is, starve your doubts and feed your faith. Some of you don't have enough of the Word of God in your life to even keep the doubts out. How many minutes a day do you study the Bible? How many? Do you study the Bible an hour a day? How many books a week do you read? How many cassette tapes do you listen to? How much are you really building your spiritual man? There's an inner man and there's an outer man. The outer man is full of sin. The inner man is full of life. You're going to feed one man or the other. If you feed the inner man, you win. You feed the outer man, you lose. Whatever runs through your mind is what you're going to become. Whatever you put in your head comes out your heart. It's just a simple process. The Bible says, think on whatever is pure and lovely and of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You'll never become full of faith. See, the problem here is that many of you believe in me and what I'm saying and doing, but yet at the same time when I bring you all these powerful promises of God, instead of you just being able to leap in faith and receive them, you've got to take them and you put them through this little doubt computer up here, and the dumb thing is so jimmied up that by the time it runs through your little brain and seeps down into your heart, you've only got about one-tenth of the thing that began. Do you understand? In other words, as I've been preaching to you yesterday and today, I feel a lot of it gets into your head, but you stop it right here. It kind of gags right off at your Adam's apple. And you sit there and say, well, I'm not going to receive this yet. I'm going to put this through my computer. But the problem is your computer's all jimmied up. I'll simply say this. If you don't spend 30 minutes or an hour with God a day, your life isn't going to be worth much for beans as far as faith and things of God are concerned. You're not going to cut it. You just can't cut it. You'll never make it. I've been around people for 25 years, and I don't say this accusing anyone. I love every one of you. But I'm not going to do you any favor by just trying to play games with you. A doctor who sees when you have cancer doesn't do you any favor when he lies to you and says you've got a cold when you've got a cancer. Correct? There's a cancer in your heart, and the cancer is this. You've got your heart set on other things other than the Word of God. And so the Word is not flowing into you. It's not in you strong enough for you to be able to really become strong in your faith. And consequently, you're a spiritual babe, and it's not really penetrating into your inner man. And consequently, you're carried about to and fro by every wind of doctrine, and you don't quite know what to believe, and you feel all kinds of forces blowing you around. Jesus said, the wise man build his house upon the rock, and the rock is the sayings of Christ. You see, if you feel your house trembling, you feel your security shaking, and you feel all trembly and afraid, and you just feel, oh, nothing's really sure. What am I going to do about my job and my kids? What about my life? What about my health? What am I going to do? What are we going to do? What about the economy? And you feel everything shaken, you can be one thing sure, that your life is not built on the Word of God and the promises of God. You're not building on the rock. You're building on sand. And the very shaking within you is the sign to show that you're not deep in the Word. Because the Word is the rock. The Word is the foundation. The Word is what really builds you. That's the key. Okay, now, God appeared unto them, put the cloud between they and Pharaoh's army, and then he opened up the Red Sea and led them across. Drowned all of Pharaoh's chariots in the midst of the sea. Boy, that must have been a funny day. The Bible says God tore their wheels off. When they went plunging down into the Red Sea to follow after Moses and the children of Israel, the Bible says they got about halfway through and their wheels came off. Well, that's like a lot of sinners. Boy, the Lord just tears their wheels off and they start dragging. Have you ever noticed how they start dragging? About 30 years old, they start dragging. Most of their sin is burned out. Most sinners give up most of the worst sins by the age of 40, not because they wouldn't sin more, but they just don't have the strength. Their wheels come off. Have you ever noticed that? Like one old duffer said, he said, I sin more, but I don't have the strength. Ah, praise God. I'm glad that when you're a child of God, God keeps your wheels on. Aren't you glad? Say amen. Amen. You keep rolling all through your whole life. You don't slow down. Hallelujah. You just go faster till finally the old chariot turns into a chariot of fire and you're taking the glory like Elijah. See, the God who delivered them with the mighty hand of miracles could have had every well sweet. He could have had everything all laid out for him, but he didn't. Why didn't he do it? Say it with me. Problems are part of the plan for God to make a man. See, God pre-programmed the problems. Say it with me. God pre-programmed the problems. He wanted them to come up against the problem. Instead of looking at the problem, he wanted them to look to God and develop faith and say, okay, God brought us this far. He's not going to leave us. God does not abandon his children. We're his. Now, can we learn this lesson? God hasn't brought us this far to abandon us, correct? How many believe God's got enough power to take you all the way through? Raise your hand and say amen. Amen. Say, God's going to bring me through. Regardless of what my doubting heart says. You've got to have that confidence because some of you are diseased by doubt. You're diseased by it. You feed your doubts. You read the newspapers and believe all those headlines as if that's final reality. That's not reality. Why, glory to God, God led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and praise God, they never had any Social Security payments at all, right? Say amen. Amen. Why, in one day, the entire nation became unemployed, and how did God take care of them? He fed them. What in the world are you worrying about unemployment? God can feed the birds. God's going to feed you if you get out there and scratch. Say amen. Somebody said, oh, I don't believe that. Oh, yes, I believe that. I believe you get out and scratch like a bird, you'll get fed. The average unemployed person they found in surveys only looks for work 2 hours a day. If the average unemployed person would look for work 8 hours a day with the same fervency that a bird scratches for food, they'd get fed. But the average unemployed person only looks for work 2 hours a day while his counterpart that's at work is working 8 hours a day. And I figure if a man works 8 hours a day to make a living, a man without a living should get in there and hustle at least 8 hours a day too, right? But statistics prove he only looks for work 2 hours a day and he complains and drinks coffee the other six. Somebody says, well, I don't want to go to work because I'm kind of overqualified for that. I think Jesus was overqualified to be a carpenter, wasn't he? But he worked, correct? I've got a friend of mine who's gotten all kinds of jobs, gone into all kinds of businesses. He's done a lot of things. And every time he goes to work for a man, he walks in and he says, sir, I know you run this company and you need hardworking people and I believe that I can outwork anybody that you've got. And I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go to work for you for a week. And you try me out. And if at the end of the week you didn't like the way I work, you don't owe me nothing. You don't even pay me. I work 1 week free. And at the end of the week, if you like the way I work, then let's talk about what we could do for a salary. I'll leave it up to you. He has not yet failed to get a job. Every place he goes, hires him. He was like a fellow, there was a whole long line. You ever see those 15,000 people up in Milwaukee trying to jam in and get 200 jobs here? Did you see that on the news? Why, there was a big jam up in one company. They had a big long line, 50-some people waiting to get this one job just at this 1 hour. And a fellow was standing in the line and he saw all this whole line up ahead and he wrote a note and he went up and he gave it to the secretary. The secretary looked up at him and he said, give this to the boss. Take this into the main office. The people were 50 deep trying to get in there to see him. The secretary brought the note in. The boss opened the note and laughed. The note said, my name is, and he gave his name, I'm number 50 in this line. Don't hire anyone till you see me. He got the job. One lady got so desperate for work, she went out there and put a sandwich board on and stood in the main corner of Chicago. Said, I want work, I need it bad, hire me. Gave her telephone number. She had a job in hours. See? I believe God wants to help you. You watch NBC News, you see Roger Mudd, and after a while, the news makes you feel like you've been in the mud, right? You watch CBS News, and you read about all the things going wrong in the world, and before long, after watching Dan Rather, you'd rather watch something else. Then you turn over to ABC, and after you watch ABC News, Frank Reynolds, Max Robinson, and all the others, you feel like it's the XYZ show instead of the ABC. No, you've got to get into the Word. Get into the promises of God. Study the Scripture. Meditate on them. The Bible says, put them on the doorpost. Put the Word on the doorpost. Memorize it. Think about it when you go to bed at night. Teach it to your children. See, this will put faith in your heart. Well, what happened was, God led them. They came to Mount Sinai. Then God called Moses up to Mount Sinai. God gave him the Ten Commandments. Phenomenal. The Ten Commandments. The greatest, most liberating laws ever given to man. Because the Ten Commandments free us from all the false gods and all the false concepts. God says, have no other gods before me. God says that because he knows that other gods would leave you empty. God says, don't worship or make any graven image because God is not an object. God is a spirit. God says, never curse him because God knows at the time you need to be the most expressive, you don't want to cuss. Right? When people start cussing, everybody turns off what they say. And so God says, if you're really worked up over something, don't cuss. Why? Because it ruins your ability to communicate. When somebody cusses, they're just going, you don't even hear what they say, right? You follow that? You never thought that cussing actually is for your own benefit. You always thought cussing is a big defense against God. It is. But I'm trying to show you the real true thing that helps you. At the time you need to be the most expressive, don't go to... Be very clear. Correct? If you get really worked up, then just choose the words carefully. Don't go to cussing because as soon as you cuss, everybody turns you off and they don't even listen. God says, remember the Sabbath day because he knows you need to rest your machine once a week or you break the dumb thing down. We got people going wide open every day. What do they do on Sunday morning? They go to church for an hour and they jump on their car and they go racing over the relatives and running here and going there, going water skiing, hunting, fishing, while they're going ripping and ripping and ripping, and then they end up, their nerves fly apart, their wife gets witchy, and the husband gets like a bull and he gets stubborn, and you got a witchy wife and a bull man, and you got the rebel kids and the monkeys running everywhere, and the whole nervous system of American Christians is breaking down. It's all because they won't rest the body. Come on, say amen. Make God's day a day of rest. Okay, so remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, to rest up your machine. Right? How many know that you got a weak machine sometimes? Say amen. Look over at your neighbor and say, you got a weak machine. You got to rest it one day a week. All right? God says, honor your father and mother, because if you honor your father and mother, you'll have a long life. The reason why is because you won't waste all the energy you'd have burned up sinning. You'll live longer because you followed truth quicker. God says, don't kill. Why does God say that? Because he doesn't want people killing you. Isn't that cool? Isn't that kind of nice? God said, don't kill. Because that protects you. God says, don't steal. Because he doesn't want people ripping you off. Isn't that nice? God says, don't lie. Because he doesn't want people deceiving you. God says, don't covet. Because God doesn't want people jealous of you. Because people who are jealous of you never are your friends. They just stood there with the little green eyes and their little eyes tickling. You got more than me, and I wish I had it. You know, you never get to be friends with a person like that. See, every time God gave a commandment, it was for man's own good. That's why you should remember the commandments. You should study them. You should praise God for them. The law is holy, just, and good. But see, people kind of look at God's commandments like they're restrictions. They're not restrictions. They're liberations. They're the great emancipation of mankind from the animal life. Well, anyway, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. While he's up there on the mountain, what happens? The children of Israel, they get together and make themselves a false god down below. They melt down all the gold and make a golden calf. You know the story. The golden calf. Aaron made it. He says, the people told me they wanted a god, so we put on all these gold and we threw it in the fire and out jumped the calf. What a preposterous story. Right? calf jumped out. Boy, that's, Department of Agriculture would really be blessed over that story, wouldn't they? Anyway, Moses got so angry he threw down the tables of the Ten Commandments. He said, these people are absolutely impossible. Turn to Exodus 33 now. I want to bring you up to date. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. God's telling them now, start taking off. Head out for Canaan. Verse 2, and I will send an angel before thee, and I'll drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. I was really blessed by reading that this morning because God knew the enemies and the obstacles before they ever got there. God knows your obstacles way before you ever get to them. God's not caught unprepared. Isn't that kind of nice? God knows what's coming up ahead of time. So God had it all prepared. Then he said, go, verse 3, unto the land flowing with milk and honey. Then he says, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. Verse 2, remember he said, I will send an angel before thee. But he said, I'm not going to go. I'll send my angel with you, but I'm not going personally. Why did God say, I'm not going to go with you? Because he said, you're a stiff-necked people, lest I consume you on the way. He said, I can't stand you. You bug me. Boy, Lord help us that we don't bug God. Do you bug God? If there's anything that bugs God, it's when you're stubborn. Be willing. Now, I've given you a lot of wonderful precepts already this weekend. Now, when you go back home, boy, don't you take the new wine and try to put it back in the old bottle. I mean, you get yourself going. Get yourself moving. Don't you fall back in the same old path. Make things happen for you, right? Read the Word of God. Get around positive people. Make a positive declaration of faith. Start moving in the Spirit. I mean, live for God. Clean up your act. Live holy. I mean, make it happen. Don't complain. Because if you think about problems all the time, the problems will end up just taking you over. That's the average mind of a person today. It's all doubting. Pessimistic. All they talk is about how bad. How many unemployed people there are? Oh, isn't unemployment terrible? Well, you ever stop to realize we've got 90% employment? More people are working in America than ever before. We've got the greatest government in the world, the strongest economic system, the greatest liberty. This is the greatest land. There's never been a nation as great. I know we've got our sins, but I've traveled the whole world, and this is still the greatest nation on earth. And all the other nations would rush in if they had the chance to come through our gates. Come on, clap. It's true. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Feed truth into your brain. Whatever you think you'll be, you think God's thoughts you'll be like God. You think the world's thoughts you'll be like the world. It's that simple. All right, now, so what happened was, God said, you ticked me off. I'm going to send my angel because if I came personally, you make me so angry, I'd just burn you up. Don't make God angry. Don't complain all the time. You heard about old Clyde, did you? Clyde was a chronic complainer. Chronic complainer. Old Clyde. He had a brother that farmed and really did good farming, but Clyde lived in town and everything he did, he was complaining about. Everything he always complained. But his brother was a positive farmer. I mean, farming, doing good, God blessing him, everything working good. So finally one day Clyde decided to sell out in town. He sold out his house in town and got a loan and bought some machinery and rented some land and went to farming. But you know, Clyde was just such a negative bird. I mean, complain, 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 complain. And he was plowing his field the first time, going down through the field, and he got to the end, and because he wasn't used to the farm tractor and he wasn't used to the whole thing, he got all messed up in one wheel when he was making the corner. He put this one wheel up on the side of the road, and the other wheel fell in the ditch, and the tractor flipped over on him. And there was Clyde lying there in the mud. It could have killed the guy. God spared his life. It was just muddy, so he got pinned in a place where it didn't kill him. Could have crushed him, killed him instantly. But God spared his life. But there Clyde lay, and the tractor on top of him, and he said, "Oh, God, oh, God. Why is it everything I try, it's so hard? Oh, God, oh, why does it always happen to me? It seems like I've just always had it. The bad luck, it always happened to me. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God." And then God spoke. Because Clyde had been lying there praying, "Oh, God, talk to me, tell me something." And God spoke and said, "Clyde, I don't know what it is, but there's just something about you that just ticks me off." Now, that's just a story, but, oh, isn't it a good truth?
Let me know who thou wilt send with me. He said, "I already know the name of the angel that you sent her to go with us. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, but thou hast found grace in my sight. Verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Verse 14, and he said, my presence shall go with thee. Moses said, how am I going to know how to get to the promised land? How can I know your will? God said, you will know my will because my presence shall go with you. You want to know how to know the will of God for your life? God's will is manifest by his presence. And when you're walking in God's will, the presence of God will surround you. Notice, if you don't have the presence of God surrounding you, better check and see if you're in God's will. Because chances are you are. When you're with God, the presence of God goes with you. Alright? And he said, I'll give you rest. Oh, you'll have peace. You won't have trouble. You won't have fear. You'll just have the confidence that you're right in the center of his will. Verse 15, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up, don't take us up to him. For where shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? No, this is the only way people will ever know it is if you go with us. So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are on the face of the earth. The Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. In other words, God says, I'll do it for you, but I wouldn't do it just for the people. Do you realize one man can save a nation? You say, what's the hope of America? I tell you, one man in this country can save the whole nation. Because Jesus was that one man who died for the sins of the world. Do you realize that? Put your hands in your chest. Say, I am one person. I can save a family. I can save a community. I can save a state. I can save a nation. I can save a world if I will walk in obedience to God. That's a powerful truth. That is a powerful truth. Don't lose it. But the devil says you're not important. The next time you just tell him, show him where God was willing to save a whole nation just for one thing. No. Moses has gone through the whole thing. He's growing up in Pharaoh's court. He's known the pomp, the circumstance, power, the military might of Egypt. Moses has known what it was to live for 40 years on the backside of the desert. He's had a wife. He's had sex. He's raised children. He's lived the ordinary life. He's lived the prestigious life. Moses has had everything. And then he saw the miracles, the nine great miracles that God did before Pharaoh, humbling the greatest nation on earth. He's known what it was to journey with God in the wilderness. God opened the Red Sea, turned the waters sweet, to give the miracle manna bread from heaven. Moses knew what it was to go with God to the top of Mount Sinai and talk with God face to face in prayer. Moses knew what it was to have the Ten Commandments given to him. Moses knew what all of it was. But after this point in his life, Moses longed for one thing. Look, says to God, Moses says, show me thy glory. Moses hungers for the glory of God. How many of you are here right now? Listen. You're suffering. As you want to play. You have sex. You have food. You make money. You build your empire. You travel. You've seen it all. But somewhere you say, what's next for me?
what it is, the glory. If you're like Moses, and there's not many men like it, but if you're one of the unusuals, you want to see the glory. See, the world wants to see the glory. The world wants to see. They want all kinds of illicit sex. The world wants all kinds of drugs. The world wants all kinds of sin. The world wants all kinds of alcohol, all kinds of pornography. Their heart goes after the gore. Because that's the way their heart is set. They want that. But glory to God. I want the glory. Moses said, I want to see your glory. God wants to see your glory. Show me your radiance. Show me your strength. Show me the light and the power. An unbelievable, unimaginable power that can turn the whole universe into existence. That can hang the earth in the air. Turn the sun alive into a burning ball of flame.
God's love. scriptures that follow him, he had 70 disciples, 12 apostles, but three went with him to the top. They saw Jesus transfigured. They saw the glory. You ready to go up? You want to go up? All right, then come up high. Get away. Come on up. Because that's what you want. It's greater than the glory we give. It's greater than the miracles. Some people say, oh, I want a miracle. I'd like to see a miracle. You saw some miracles right here last night, but that doesn't produce spirituality. Remember, the children of Israel backslid eating miracle bread. Miracles should not produce spirituality. Drawing nigh to God and obeying God does. It's one thing to have the excitement of an experience. It's another thing to have the discipline of a commitment. If you want to see God, commit yourself. Go with God. Rise to the top. You'll see the glory. Moses is so important to God that at the end, God buried him. But he wasn't dead. You know what? When Jesus came and talked about the transfiguration, and Jesus went to the glory, who is there with him? Who? Moses and Elijah. Both. Oh, glory to God. Bow your heads, everyone, let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you this morning because you love us. And you want us to come out of the valley. Lord, you want us to leave the gore. And you want us to leave that which is a gore. Lord, you're calling us out to the glory that will transform us. Amen.